do as a pastor? And so I'm kind of a little probing question. And so I just asked her, I'm like, Cassie, I call her Bear. So I hope you got a nickname if you're a daughter or whatever. And so I just called her, I'm like, Bear, what's the first thing you think of when I say to you Christmas? But now, if you know my daughter at all, she's very savvy and she knows this is a trap. And so she looks at me square in the eye and she says, Jesus, right? And so I was like, oh, okay. So I was like, is that the real answer? And she's like, no, Dad, it's presents, gifts. That's the first thing I think of. And so before you judge me and as you're like, oh, yeah, I think she's very biblical because John 3:16 is going to say this, that God, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you know, she also proceeded to, yesterday she texted me a picture of the t-shirt that she wants for Christmas, and it's this saying, it says that presents speak louder than words. And all God's people said, amen, amen, right. And so, here's what I mean through all that is, probably about 3 years back, there was actually an off-Broadway play called The Christmas Story. I'm sure many of you have seen the movie. Have you seen that? The one that's going to be, if you have not seen Ralphie and his Red Ryder BB gun, I promise you, it'll be on 10 to 10,000 times on Christmas Day, so you'll get to watch it. And so they actually made it into a Broadway play, and our very own Justin Paul, is Justin here today? He's backslidden, but Justin Paul, he actually wrote the musical score for that, and so I did what every good pastor would do. I asked him if I could get some free tickets, and he said yes. He obliged me, and we got four tickets, and so we invited lifelong friends from Connecticut. They drove down, and we're going to drive into the city, and how many know that the city, it swells during the holidays with people, and it's just like, so we're coming in from New Jersey, going to go to the tunnel, and the tunnel can take anywhere between 30 minutes, 3 hours, or 3 days. You just never know what it's going to be. And so it was a very deadly combination because the combination of too much coffee, an inordinately small bladder, and tunnel traffic was leading to this deadly combination. And so I'm squirming and sweating, and suddenly all the Christmas joy had left. And so I make it through the tunnel, and now there's no parking anywhere. So I dumped my crew off. I made it sound like I was being nice. I was like, oh, please, you don't have to walk so far. But honestly, I just didn't want them to wet myself in front of them. And so we did that. And I eventually found parking for $50 an hour. Merry Christmas, right? And so we did that. And I made my way over to the MSG Playhouse there at Madison Square Gardens. And so went over. And as I entered this jam-packed auditorium, it was 8,000 degrees in there. And so I immediately took my coat off, and the play had already begun. And so I'm trying to find my seat, and I find the row, and I start heading over with my jacket. And as I'm trying to kind of be inconspicuous, my jacket gets caught on the chair. And so I'm yanking it like this. And then until I turn around and I realize it wasn't caught on a chair, it was caught on a little girl's pigtail. To the which, her infuriated dad is looking at me like he wants to fight me. For the record, I wanted to fight me in that. And so this thing that started unbelievably bad, but it suddenly got good because the play was spectacular. The music was amazing. And there was an interesting twist at the end of the play. So many of you know that it's about the story of Ralphie wanted to get this thing, this BB gun that was going to make life all good. And here's the thing. He got the BB gun, but later in life, he stands up at the end of the play and he goes, you know what? It was the greatest Christmas ever. Not just because I got the BB gun, he goes, but because I received it from my dad. And you know, that's our story, is that God so loved the world that he gave us the greatest gift after. And so if any of you in here question the love of your Heavenly Father, you need only to look to Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, if you have your Bible. And Matthew 2 is a familiar kind of Christmas passage, Christmas story. It's about the three wise men. We heard about this. They've probably seen some of them in your front lawns or wherever you're at. And so here's a couple observations before we read the text. is one is, do you know, it doesn't necessarily say they're wise men. It says they were magi. They were probably astrologers, those that worship the stars. And it definitely doesn't say there's three. In fact, we only say that because we are familiar with the three gifts, which we'll talk about a little bit later. In fact, it was probably a cohort, hundreds of men, because it says as they entered into Jerusalem that there was a stir, and Herod would assemble all the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. There was a stir throughout Jerusalem as this group entered into the place. And here's something else I want you to see. Do you know what brought them to Jesus? The very thing they were looking to was the stars. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. God is a God who saves however he wants to. Like, I promise you that I've heard stories of people watching a TV show and Jesus somehow came ushering in. Some people listening to a song and somehow Jesus saves them. Do you know C.S. Lewis? Have you ever heard of him? C.S. Lewis got saved on a motorcycle on the way to the zoo. All right? God can save however he wants to. And so if you're believing for family members or whoever this Advent season, I promise you, God is able to do it. All right? So let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Marge, thank you for cheering for me, too. I appreciate that. Let's do this. Chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, that after they had heard the king, that being King Herod, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense, or literally frankincense, and of myrrh. And so we see this, you got to get out of your head a little baby in a manger, but rather, Jesus is probably 1 to 2 years old. And how astounding is it that these wise men, these magi, they come in and they see a two-year-old, and what do? They fall on their face and they start worshiping. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of two-year-olds, and at no point have I ever wanted to fall on my face and worship them. I have wanted to do some other things to them, all right, but not worship. And so, it shows us the gift of God in salvation, that somehow these men were given eyes to see God in the flesh in the form of a two-year-old child. And, how about this? Did you ever think how crazy it is that as Jesus, beaten and battered, barely recognizable as a man, that there's another thief crucified next to him, and he had eyes to see that Jesus was the Christ, and he says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." What in that scene would ever have you to think, surely this is the Son of God? But he'd been given eyes to see. And then conversely, how about as Jesus performed miracle after miracle, raising the dead, healing blind eyes, walking on water, and yet still they would never believe that he was the Son of God. See, salvation is of the Lord. And so if you know Jesus Christ here this morning, that's an unbelievable gift from God Almighty to you. Merry Christmas. Here's something I know is this, is that you can tell a lot about an individual by the gifts they give to you. Is that not true? I'm a pastor. And can I just say that pastors get really weird gifts. I've received multiple crosses and crucifixes, many Bibles, and I've received 2 vials of holy oil, okay? For the record, a gift card would just be amazing, okay? But somehow the people just have this perception of you, so they're going to give you these things. Now I mentioned the word gift card to some of you, and if someone gave you a gift card, you'd be offended, right? Because in your mind, you're like, did they not have the emotional energy and intelligence to know what I want and buy me a real gift, right? Come on, you know some of you are out there. And then it's funny, we videotaped one of our Christmases way back in the day when our children were small. And don't think like it's some kind of like, you guys are spoiled. You can do like a massive production. We just had ghetto VHS players and they were about this big and you set them on a tripod. You got your Go camera like taped to your dog and getting all these different perspectives. Ours was different. But I set up the tripod in front of the tree and my kids are firing open their presents and they're getting one from their I hope he's not listening to this, but from my father, and open it up. And I think they got like books. Like, you know, why would you get a 6-year-old a book? And they're like, books? Why? Oh, man. And so like they got books. And then my dad's ex-wife, my stepmom, she would get my wife a turtleneck every year. And so now listen, if you have a turtleneck on this morning, God bless you. Just not my wife's speed, not my wife's style. And so she's like, if I get a turtleneck again this year, she opens up the package, pulls it out, and she's like this, turtleneck. I'm like, all right, we need to burn the evidence. We need to cut this film off. So I had to burn that videotape and do that. But so we learn a lot about other people by the gifts they give. And so we're going to see that this morning, is that we're going to see that they give the gift of gold to Jesus. And this is the gift that you give to a king. They give the gold, the gift of frankincense, which is the gift for a priest. And they give the gift of myrrh, which is the gift for the dead. And we'll talk about that. Lord, give us grace this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number one is this. Let's look at Jesus as our king. They gave gold because it's the gift you give to a king. And so many of you would agree, so some of you are young enough that you still probably get pretty amped up about Christmas. And then some of us, we have kids, and you begin to see it. But when you're young, like, Christmas can be simultaneously the most torturous and yet the most wondrous experience all at one time. Because, you know, right about Thanksgiving, your heart starts to get excited because maybe you get a tree, maybe there's a stocking held up, and you know pretty soon they're going to be filled with presents and toys. Do you remember this time? And so, I can remember my kids with angst beginning to build as they're younger. Do you remember, like, my kids would always ask me this, Dad, how many sleeps? Right? Have you ever done that one? And so, like, they're just amped up and excited. And so I can remember we were rookie parents, Susan and I. And so we went to a Christmas Eve party, you know, with our kids. And then we got home. And then our kids are all amped up. We were tempted to give them Benadryl to kind of knock them out, but we did not do that. And I'm joking. And so we do that. We wrestle with them, finally get them to go to sleep. And it's about midnight. And so we have not wrapped one present yet. And so we were excited because our kids kind of were understanding toys and presents. So we bought like all of Toys R Us. And so we've got to wrap all this stuff now. So it's about 2:30 in the morning. And can I just say, all the Christmas cheer was gone. I'm just like, just put a bow on it and let's just put it under the tree, honey, and do this. And so finally we crawl into bed about 3:00 in the morning, only till at 4:30 a.m., I can feel somebody staring at me, right? And so I kind of open up my eyes, and there's my kid right in my face. Dad, he came, right? And so we're just like getting out of that. And the reason why I share that with you is because, honestly, that's the human heart, that there's all this anticipation and excitement. From Genesis 3, there's been the promise of a Savior, of someone coming to rescue humanity, and the human heart knows it, and we've been waiting and waiting and waiting until suddenly man becomes impatient, and we decide that this king that was to come to rescue, God's taken a little bit too long, so we're going to help him out. And so you'll see in the book of 1 Samuel, what mankind decides to do is they said, hey, we'll get our own king. And so they anoint Saul as the first king of Israel, God's people. And Saul was taller than and better looking than anybody else, and he knew it. And so what would happen is his heart would be filled with pride. He'd be an awful king. God would remove him, and there'd be a little shepherd boy by the name of David who would be anointed king. And this guy was a boss. Could this guy be the one? Because this little young man killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. He killed 200 Philistines in order to win the hand of the King Saul. And so this guy, until we see him slay Israel's ultimate nemesis, Goliath the giant. But here's something we would learn about David as king. While he could slay the enemy without, he couldn't slay the enemy within himself. And so lust, self-centeredness would absolutely take David out. But he had a son, so maybe this would be the waited-for king. His name was Solomon. He maybe wasn't the toughest king going, but he was the wisest king. In fact, the wisest man ever on earth. And so for all his wisdom and all his writings, he couldn't solve what ultimately plagued humanity. And he would say this in Ecclesiastes, that there's eternity inside the heart of man. In other words, that our hearts are hollow. There's something missing and lacking in our life. And for all his wisdom, he couldn't solve it. And so, I want to make sure that you're well equipped during this Advent, this Christmas season, that you better prepare your heart. Because you know those moments where you find like you're lacking, maybe something's missing in your life. You're going to be bombarded with every kind of media advertisement. Every TV show is going to say, hey, if you're lacking in your life and you're missing something, you know what's going to make it all right? A Lexus in your driveway with a big bow on the outside of it, right? Or ladies, if man, you find that there's something missing inside of your soul, and here, I got good news for you, because he went to Jared or Zales or Costco, wherever you're at this morning, okay? He went somewhere. And so, but here's what I would say. All those things, while they're awesome, I'm not opposed to getting a Lexus this year, okay? But they're temporary. And it doesn't take long till they lose their luster. They lose the ability to sustain worship in your heart. And so you guys are looking like you don't believe me. So what'd you get for Christmas last year? See, you notice? You can't even remember what the heck it was, but this thing that was so awesome, now you're like, what was that? What did I get? Right? And so it can't sustain you. And so going back to man's waiting for a king, and king after king would fail until we read some 2,000 years ago when this cohort of wise men, magi, they march into Jerusalem, and here's what they asked for. We would see the one that is born King of the Jews. He's here. Fast forward 30 years later, when this great king, he would be hanging on a cross, and rather than a crown of gold, he would have a crown of thorns on his head. And rather than people bowing down and worshiping him, they were crying out, "Crucify him." And above his head was written, "King of the Jews." And so here's what Jesus was doing there. So back in 1999, so looking at some of you were three then, okay? There was probably the greatest sci-fi movie ever, The Matrix. Please let me know who has seen that movie. All right, it's my people then. All right, so you'll feel me on this. So Keanu Reeves in The Matrix. And The Matrix, if you're not familiar with the story, my homework to you is to watch it during the Christmas holiday. And also the story is the computers and the technology have taken over humanity. And now they're robbing them of the very life essence within them in order to power their world. But that there was, the Oracle proclaimed that one would be coming. And we'd find out later on his name was Thomas Anderson, a.k.a. Neo, would be the chosen one that was to come. And he didn't look like much early on until we started to see his power begin to release and unveiled. Until we see his arch nemesis, do you remember who it is? Agent Smith, who's kind of chasing him. And there's this epic battle between good and bad. And we don't know which way it's going to go until we get to the final scene. And they're fighting and fighting. And it looks like Neo's going to make it. And he throws open a door and he's about ready to solve all of humanity's problems, until waiting on the other side is Agent Smith. Boom, 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 boom. Neo drops to the ground. And then you fast forward to another scene where Neo is outside of the Matrix in a chair. And we see that his heartbeat flatlines and Neo dies. But his love interest is right next to him. Do we remember her name? Trinity. And as the life is out of him, she kneels down into him and she whispers into his ear, "Neo, get up." And he gets up, heart starts bumping. He gets up back into the matrix, and suddenly one that was alive is, or was dead, is suddenly alive. And Agent Smith turns around and what does he say? "How can this be?" And they try to pump him full of bullets, and immediately Neo's like, no. Bullets freeze in front of there. He's like, bink, 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 like that. And then what does he do? He absolutely rips Agent Smith a new one, doesn't he? That's our story of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, he goes into the grave. The Godhead raises him from the dead. Get up. Jesus raises from the dead, and now he does what David couldn't do. He slayed our ultimate giant, death and sin, at Calvary's cross. He figured out what Solomon couldn't figure out in all his wisdom, how to fill the chasm of eternity in our heart. And he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, that void and that emptiness is filled up with the presence of God on the inside of us. And now, he says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You go and make disciples. And so that's our vision here for New York City, transforming this city one life at a time. And that's what God's called us to do, and he's our great and glorious King. Notice this, Jesus as our priest. Jesus as our priest is point number two for you note takers. And it's, I don't know if you realize this, but frankincense was the only incense permitted by the law of God to be burnt in the temple. And so the incenses, they were kind of a picture of the prayers going up to God, the sweet savor and aroma unto Almighty God. And so let me see, are Clyde and Keyshawn here? Now Keyshawn said, they're here. Clyde and Keyshawn Haynes, guys, give some love out. They actually helped us start this church, and they're in from our church in Austin. And so their lovely daughter, Hannah. And so here I got to tell you about a Clyde story. So this was early on in our church, and Pastor Ron Lewis, our senior minister, he had heard about in upstate New York there was this killer men's ministry going on, and so he assigned me to go check it out and see what they were doing. And so I'm like, okay, but I need a wingman, and so I called my man Clyde Haynes, and so Clyde and I, we got in my car, boop, 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 GPS, and get going, and it takes us to this godforsaken back of nowhere, where the heck are we? Glad Clyde's with me. Location. I pull up to this house. The most awkward, like, I don't know who this person is, whatever. I'm like, hi, I'm a pastor from New York, and we're just here to see what you're doing. And so really awkward. And so this epic men's ministry turns out to be six dudes sitting in this guy's living room. And it becomes painfully apparent quickly that this guy's like a new Christian. He doesn't really even know what he's doing. But he's trying, you know, and so God bless him for that. And it was kind of, we have this awkward moment until finally he goes, men, it's time for the circle of truth. And I'm like, the circle of what? What are we going to do? And so this dude leaves the room. Clyde can witness to this. He comes out with like a 5-foot Braveheart sword, goes into the middle of the room, bam, sticks it into the ground like this. Now I need you to share your deepest, darkest secrets with everybody. I'm like, get me out of here. And so I remember, as God is my witness, I remember thinking in my head, I think I can outrun Clyde. And so, and then I prayed this prayer. I'm like, Jesus, if it's between me and Clyde, I vote Clyde, right? And so I'm like ready to get out of there. But we made it. And I share that to let you know this. Hey, men make crappy priests, all right? We're in need of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And this was the priest's job. A priest was someone who would represent God to man and man to God. He was the great example of both. And so look at this. That do you know that in the person of Christ, we see God perfectly? Like we don't have to guess as Christians what God is like. We get to see it in the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you've ever doubted, is God loving? Is God merciful? You need only look to the life of Jesus. That as he hung on that cross, what did he do? He says, Father, forgive them, because they have no idea what they're doing. See, never doubt. See, you don't have to guess, is God loving or merciful? You just look to Jesus. Time and time again, you can start to look to him, and so we don't have to guess. If you ever get wonder this, is God holy or is he just? You just need to look at Jesus as he enters the temple courts. And do you remember what he does? Overcome with zeal for his father's house, he begins to flip the tax collectors and the tables over, and he says, my father's house will be called a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. And so we begin to see that God is a holy God. He's just. And so, but not only that, but do you know that Jesus, he also is the representation of perfect humanity. Like, do you remember Jesus as he walked? All he would say is this, hey, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but what your will is. He goes, I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. And so he's this picture of perfect humanity. And here's the good news for you and I this morning, is that the scripture says this, that one day we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. God's going to change us into someone like himself. And so that's a promise to you and I. And so it not only does the priest represent God to man and man to God, but his job is also to do this, to reconcile humanity back to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 should be on your screen, that Paul says this, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so the book of Colossians would say this, is that you and I, as human beings, that we've been created by God and for God. We were created for relationship with him. In Genesis 3, we see humanity divorcing his God. And we're thrust out of relationship with him, out of Eden. And so here's what, this Christmas, the holiday season's kind of nostalgic for me on a number of different levels, not the least of which, I got engaged about 3 days prior to Christmas. It was like the 22nd. My wife and I, we were young. We were like 19 or 20 when this, no, that's not true. I was 19, she was 20. Because she's considerably older than me. And so I can remember, she's not here, Matthew, that's why I could say that. And so so what happened, I can remember, I did what all of us did. I went and I got the ring, and then I needed to first go to prayer to see if she was the one. And I'm like, Father, is she? Yes, Lord, thank you. Right? And do that one. And don't judge me, because you've all done the exact same thing like that. And so, and I remember, I get the ring, and then in order to propose to her, I put the ring in a set of golf clubs, and to propose to her, I said, here, you're going to need these, because if we're going to spend the rest of our life together. What? Aw, that's ridiculous. Like, I want to go back in time and kick my own butt. It's like, and here's the mysterious thing. Which is worse, for a guy to think somehow that's romantic, or for the girl to say yes to the guy who thought that was romantic? You have to be the judge there. But anyways, but here's something I realized after 28 years of marriage is that marriage is something beautiful and unique designed by God for a man and a woman. And here's my point, is that do you know that there's things about your spouse, about their body, about their soul, about their heart, that are for me and me only, because I'm your wife, or I'm your husband and you're my wife. And so there's in the same way, do you know that God, he uses that kind of same kind of language for you and for me, is that the scriptures would say that man and woman, that we were naked and unashamed before God. That there was nothing hidden. And suddenly sin is interjected into the human story, and the first thing we begin to do is we begin to hide and we begin to cover up, and it's exhausting. In fact, you guys know that sociologists and psychologists, they have there's the name of something. They said that there's a low-grade fear inside each and every one of us. They call it the imposter syndrome. That in a very real way, there's a low-grade fear that we're all discovered, we're worried we're going to be discovered to be found a fake. That I'm not as holy as you think I am. I'm not as smart as you think I am. I'm not as charismatic as you think I am. You fill in the blank. And that all goes back to the garden where we're hiding. And here's the good news for you and me, is that Jesus is our high priest. And he's come to make those dirty areas of our life clean. that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us. That means he's going to make us clean and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. Now we're able to be presented before the Father, spotless and blameless. And here's my question to you this morning. If Jesus is your high priest, what are you doing running away from him when you sin? Like when you feel guilt and shame over how could I can't believe I did that. Why would you run from him and not to him? Because he's the one who removes shame and removes guilt from off our lives. And so that's my appeal to you this morning, as Jesus is our priest. And then the third point is this, that Jesus is our lamb. He's the Lamb of God. And so here's what I'd say. Has anyone ever got you an awkward Christmas gift? And like you're in front of them, right? And you got to like, what do I do with this, right? I remember, so Susan, it was probably about 4 years ago, that, we're excited about getting the stocking. So in my stocking, I pulled out a pair of nose hair clippers. So what is it like? I'm all for personal hygiene. Way to go. This was the size of a curling iron. It was gas powered and it had an industrial light on it. And I'm like, thank you? Right? I think it was payback for the golf clubs. I really do. But so I get them. So this awkward gift. So here's what I need you to see is to receive myrrh as a gift would have been unbelievably awkward because it was what was used in preparing a body for burial. If you look at later on in John chapter 19, it says that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that the body of Jesus, they wrapped it in myrrh and aloes. And so it was the gift given to the dead. And I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus was the one who was born to die. That the scripture would say he was slaughtered from before the foundation of the world. And so here's what I hope to shed some light on that this morning. So God is just. And I don't know if you realize that or if you know it or not, but we crave justice as a culture. Like no other culture before, not to mention that you can't say anything without somebody jumping down your throat. That's offensive and this or that. Okay, most sensitive people would feel continually wrong, but I Googled how many judge shows there are on TV. You would be astounded. I found 7. It's like Judge Judy, Judge Wapner, Judge Joe Brown, People's Court, Court TV. And then let me ask you this, if I haven't beat this drum enough, like we're insatiable for it. How many Law and Orders are there? How many CSIs are there, right? It's just like nonstop. We crave justice. And so I'll share this with you. So we lived in 106 in Broadway, my wife and I, and we were robbed. Anybody else? So for the record, you know, to be a New Yorker, you need the Trinity. The trifecta, you need to be robbed, your car towed, and someone give you the bird. So we're official New Yorkers now. And so so we were robbed. The police came, and you know what they did? Nothing. And from that, I felt so unbelievably wrong, like something is unfinished, something needs to be fixed and made right, and that's our condition. We crave justice. And I'm going to read for you a passage from Hebrews 9:22. It's not a popular one today, but I promise you, inside, you know it's right. It says this, that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so I want to encourage you guys to do this. Not only do you have to watch The Matrix over the holidays, but sometime during this Advent season, you need to go to Tony DiNapoli's. All right, it's in Times Square, Italian restaurant, family style, fantastic. And so our church used to be located over there, and so after service, we'd go to Tony's, me and my family, sit down, have a big spread, and so my children were quite young at this time, so we're around the table eating, and it comes time for dessert, and they bring over a massive thing of tiramisu. Don't think little, like, French thing, like, no, massive, like a brick, boom, put it on the table like this. And I'm like, we didn't order dessert. And they're like, no, sir, that couple over there ordered the dessert for you. And it was a sweet couple in our church. For the record, I'm not opposed to you buying me lunch or something like that, if you were thinking of it. And then, so we get that. And so the tiramisu, it has a whiskey bourbon sauce on the top of it that looks like chocolate syrup. And so it's over there. My kids are like, this is chocolate, Daddy. And I didn't even have the time to do anything. They're like, bam, in it, eating it until that whiskey hit their little baby like mouth. And they're like, blah, blah, Dad. Oh, and they're spitting this stuff out. And my oldest, Cassie, she says, Daddy, what was that? And I said, it's booze. And she says, does all booze taste like this? Yes. So I was so unbelievably grateful to that couple. I'm like, you just bought me about 10 years where I'm not going to worry about that stuff, right? And so, but see, what that did is that I wanted to paint a picture for them is that, hey, booze is serious. And you know what God does? He paints on the canvas of humanity and your scriptures, lamb whose blood must be shed, lamb must die for your sins, a lamb must die for your sins, until we get to Jesus. And we see that John the Baptist sees him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin for the world. And so so now that we know that, see, God can't just forgive your sins. He's loving, he's merciful, but he can't just forgive it, or else he's not holy and he's not just. And so the answer is found perfectly in Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so I'll do this for you, and this is my appeal to you as a pastor. So we'll do one thing. What I do for my wife is I get her a wow gift for Christmas. So we get like some little stuff and do this, and then we get the wow gift. And so I remember one year I saved it to the end. I spent an ungodly amount of money on this watch. For the record, I have an Iron Man watch that I like. It's got a light and everything. It's awesome. And so we get this thing for her. And she fires it open, and she loves it, and she's got it on, and she's showing. And here's the thing. Now, what do you think would happen if I said, and baby, that watch there, you only have to make 10 more payments, and it's all yours. You think that's going to steal a little bit of the thunder, you know? And here's what I want to ask us. So when you sin, see, the scripture's really, really clear that you are saved by grace through faith, and it's God's gift to you. And so why on earth would you try to earn and pay for something that Jesus has already paid for? He is the Lamb of God. And now when we sin, rather than trying, I'm going to do this now and I'll do this now, what you need to do is you need to fall on your face and worship and say thank you. Would you stand with me? So I have one last story before we head up to get a little Christmas brunch. And so here's what I want to let you know. I'm going to let you into a little snippet, kind of the Burt household, what we do. You have the Griswolds. Well, let me tell you what the Burts do for Christmas and Christmas Eve. And so here's what we'll wind up doing. So Christmas Eve service, once again, I'm doing the 3 o'clock, so please come to the 3 o'clock service. But I'm going to I put a suit on two times a year, Christmas Eve and Easter. So you get to see that, but I'm not getting the tie. Jesus would have to appear in a burning bush for me to put a tie on, okay? So we're going to do that, and we're going to have a great time worshiping and thanking God, have a communion service. And then I know I'm going to go back home with my wife and my daughters, and Christmas Eve we got a honey-baked ham waiting for us, glory to God. My wife and I will probably split a bottle of Coke or something like that, and we'll just have a great time. And then get this, we get to open one present that night. And so I'll tell my daughters, you choose wisely, right? And so they'll get in and they'll do that, and it'll be amazing. And then we'll get up Christmas morning, and here's what we do. We get to do the stockings first. So there's a lot of joy and excitement as we fire through those stockings, and we're going to laugh. It's going to be the one time a year my daughters don't fight with one another. And so that's going on. And then after the stockings, we head over to the kitchen where we partake of Cinnabons. And so we'll eat the Cinnabons, you know, we'll do all that. And then we'll sit around the tree, and then we'll open presents, and we go youngest to oldest. Remember, Susan's the last to open presents. And then after we open all the gifts, then my favorite part of the whole day is then it's time for the fashion show, and the girls show me all their outfits and what they wear, and so there's a lot of joy there. And here's what I want to leave you, this last point, is Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says this, that if you, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give gifts to those who ask him? So let's pray this morning with every head bowed and eye closed. Father, we just thank you this morning, God, for your word. Jesus, I sense your presence here with us. And Father, my prayer is, Lord, if there's anyone in here, God, that doesn't know you as the King, Lord, as the priest, or as the Lamb of God, I pray, Lord, this morning, God, that you would reach down and save. And I want to give you an opportunity. If you want to ask God this morning to come into your heart, just lift your hand and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I see you. Anyone else? Anyone else this morning? This is your moment. And so, Lord, I just thank you for those men and women that lifted their hands. And, Lord, I thank you that you see them. You're the God who saves. And I'm asking, Lord, that right now, that sealed in their heart would be the Holy Spirit in the sense that you're a son and you're a daughter of the Most High God. And so, Father, I pray that you bless us now. You give us great grace as we go. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,